Series that is called Exodus, Echoes of Redemption, and I'm glad to be able to do it this morning, and it's wonderful because we've been studying, looking at Moses, looking at the nation of Israel or the Hebrews, and how God came to save them, how God came to redeem them. If I ask you to tell me in a couple of words, what is the Bible about? Could you do that? It's Jesus. It is about Jesus. That's right. Let's say you had that. It's good news. Thank you. That's good too.
Love story.
It's a love story. Excellent. Thank you. That's very good. Yep.
Redemption of mankind.
That's right. Just like we're studying in Moses. I would say today that a good way to define what the Bible is about is talk about it from the point of view of the fact that God wanted a family. That he wanted to build a family, that he created Adam and Eve, and he worked with Abraham, and he worked with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now, as we've gone through, we are at a point where he is working with Moses. Now, if God is building a family, what is the Bible about? Well, the Bible is kind of like the family album of all of our ancestors. And so we can look back and see at the people that we're related to, right? That we can see what God has done in their lives. Now, today is not going to be a fun day for Moses. He is told by God to go and confront Pharaoh, and things don't go well for him. But it's important for me to talk about this at this point because I want to couch it in terms of family. He is in a very difficult place, and God has made family for us, our nuclear families and the family of God. He has made those for us so that we can deal with difficult situations with a net. And our family is that net. Now, I want to show you, this is the family of God. Well, I want to show you something about my family. Now, some of you have stories that are like parents. You've had parents that haven't done what they needed to do, and life's been difficult from that. But in my case, I have to say it was just the opposite. My parents were very together people. And I came on the scene, and I was the apple that upset the cart. And this is the start of my time in military school. Yeah, really. So I remember my first day of kindergarten. I was up around the stove, you know, the little stoves in the back. And I wasn't supposed to be there. And I think I got spanked. First day of kindergarten. By third grade, I had found a Playboy magazine. And I had cut out pictures of Jane Mansfield naked. And I had taken them to school for show and tell. And I got nailed. It's true. By seventh grade, my mom took me to a psychiatrist, and because she wanted to see what are we going to do? And so the psychiatrist, he talked to her for about an hour and a half, and talked to me for about 5 minutes and said, "You're going to do better, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, sure." But he gave us kind of a list of consequences. And over the next 2 years, guess what I did? Went through the consequences. Until we got down to the next to the last one. And the next to the last one was military school. And so on a really cold January day, my mom and dad took me to military school because I had not done the things that were expected. And this is, I'll just tell you kind of how that happened. This is the first page of the first notebook. Those are grade cards on this side that have failing grades on them and actually have failing grades that I tried to change the grades so that they looked like they were A's. This was from the military school. This was actually the booklet, the book that came describing the military school and what it was going to be like. And we came back from a Christmas vacation, and that book was in the mail, and my mom said, "You're going." And I laid down, it doesn't really bother me too much now, because that's 50 years, this Christmas will be 50 years that happened. And I laid down in the floor and kicked and screamed like a little baby as a freshman. I think I was doing it, as I remember it, I think I was doing it to manipulate them. But they kind of walked out and didn't care. And when it was time to go to the military school, we went to the military school. And my mom said afterwards that all the way back, they cried because they thought they'd failed. And it was a tough time then, but what I can look back and say is, and that's what this is good for. You know what this is good for? I know I can look back at this and I can remember things that happened that I wouldn't be able to remember otherwise. But the other thing it's good for is, this is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness in my life. And so see, in the context of what we're learning with Moses, Moses is not doing well. And so we'll talk about that in a minute, but I want to talk about a couple of things that even Kelly talked about last week. The first one was the place of women in this story. You know, as Moses is rescued, women play a really important place. And the wonderful story about Zipporah, or Zipporah, I'm not sure how you pronounce the name, but the wonderful story about her, where it says that she was a bridegroom in blood to Moses, basically that is such a wonderful story because Moses had not circumcised his son. And yet the Hebrews were known for circumcision. And God was coming to judge him, and she circumcised her son and put it on Moses, put the circumcision on Moses' feet and the son's feet, and God passed by. So right there was the blood. The blood was covered his feet, and that atoned in God's eyes for Moses, and that Moses could go on and do the things that he was called to do. When I look at that, especially about Zipporah, it's just a wonderful example of a wife that sees her husband in trouble and helps him. Let me ask you a question, guys. Your right hand, how many of you has your wife seen you in trouble and she's helped you? Raise it. Now, it may not be like Zipporah did. Now, how many of you, hopefully not. That could be tough. How many of you have, your wife has tried to help you and you disregarded what she said? Put your left, she's even more hands. Listen, my hands are up too. You can put them down. You can put them down. Yeah, one time I wanted to loan somebody some money to start a business. Mandy said we shouldn't do it. I did it. The money never came back. And I should have listened. Now let me ask you this question, wives. When she says, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," how did she say that? Did she say, "Moses, you dummy, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me"? Was she going after him, or was she saying, "Look, Moses, I'm a pagan, but you've told me about your God, and I love him now, and I want to follow him. I don't know why you didn't know to do this, but I knew to do this, and I came to serve you by doing that." Let me ask you questions, wives. Is that how you come to your husband when you see that he's in trouble like she did? I would encourage you to think about this, to look at this. And as you see something going on and you know that God's put you in that situation to help your husband, then do that. Help him with that. Okay, so Kelly has said in the last couple of weeks that basically as we look at this, we look at this account, that we need to do that from the point of view of understanding the themes that run through it. And basically the family theme, I'm saying to you that the family theme runs through this too. And so so that's true. And in other words, we identify with these people, with the Hebrews, in their situation. The things that we do wrong are also the things that they did wrong, right? And so that's why that identification is so important. And it's also important for us to know that in that, that we see God's faithfulness in that. But there's another way that we aren't like them. And that works to our benefit too. It works to our benefit because what happened to them happened in a certain time and place. It happened in a, you know, like I say, it happened to them 4,000 years ago. That's not us. But in 2 Corinthians 10, it says this. It says, these things took place as examples for us that we may not desire evil as they did. So as we read this about Moses, as we read this about the Hebrews, there's a part of this that doesn't apply to us quite the same way, but it applies to us in that we can look at them and we can say, Lord, help me not to have that attitude. Help me not to do the things that these people did. Now, again, mostly we can identify and we can say, look, these are just the same ways. In other words, the same way that God dealt with them, the same themes of family that we're going to see him deal with Moses with and the Hebrews, those same themes are themes that he's working with us with, right? He does that. He works with us in those same ways. So let's pick up. If you turn to chapter 3 in your Bible of Exodus, like I say, Moses has gone through kind of a hard time. He has been, his first 40 years were in Egypt, and I would say to you that in Egypt, he developed a personality, and a lot of that personality was because of the company that he kept. He was a privileged person, right? He was in the king's house. He could do all that he wanted to do. And yet, when he saw the two Israelites fighting, and then he saw the Egyptian, and he killed the Egyptian, he had moments or he had times where there were something else was going on inside him, and then he needed to flee to Midian for the next 40 years, right? And so he's there. Now at that point he's by himself, and what I'd say to you, and this is kind of me from my own life. I'm kind of looking at my life and trying to think about what was going on with him. But when he's in he's in Midian for 40 years, there are things that are going on with him that all of the personality props, all of the things, all of the power of Egypt, all of that gets stripped down and there's nothing. He's just herding sheep. And all of the things that propped him up weren't there. And so he came to a point where I want to say that in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes start with, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And I want to say about Moses, he was in a situation where he learned to be poor in spirit. And he learned to be, he learned to not really want the high life and the lights. And so now God comes to him in the burning bush, and he calls him. And to be honest with you, it doesn't look like Moses was really ready. It doesn't look like he was happy with this process. Because what does he say? He says, Lord, you know, I'm slow of speech. Please send somebody else. Send Aaron. Now, the other thing that's true is that once God puts his hand on someone's life, our lives, Moses' life, but our lives too, once he puts his hand on that life, he doesn't take it off. He has an expectation, and he follows through with that expectation until what he wants to see accomplished is accomplished. Isn't that kind of like a dad? I mean, isn't that kind of like what a father does? I see my children. I see what they need to understand. I see where they need to go. And I'm going to do everything that I can to help with them. And you know what? Some of that, they're not really going to like. Some of that is tough. And yet, God sticks with Moses here. And so, as we find him, he met Moses at the burning bush, revealed his name, which is Yahweh. Here's for the first time. And there's a new revelation for Moses of who he is and what he's going to do. And so he says that he's going to send Moses to Pharaoh to listen to what, listen to what Moses said. Then we'll go back and, that's what I'm telling you I'm going to do. But I'm actually going to start at what he told Moses to say in chapter 3. So we're going to start at 3:16. Are you ready for that? Okay, at 3:16 he says to Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I've observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land flowing with milk and honey.'" I think it might say Hivites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, but I took it out. But then I felt guilty about taking it out, and I put it back in. "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Now, that's what God is saying to Moses, right? How did he say it? He said, "They will listen to your voice." He's talking about the elders. And you and the elders shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now, please let us go a 3-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to God." Now, go over to 4:29. And what we have is Moses and Aaron going to the elders. It said, "Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words of the Lord that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed." Israel, or the Hebrews, believed. "And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped." It would lead you to think that everything was all right, that they were all ready to go, right? Okay. "Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'" Is that what he was told to say? Who was it that was supposed to be with him? The elders were supposed to be with him, right? But yet it was he and Aaron, it was Moses and Aaron that went. So already there's two things that aren't happening the way they should in what he says. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, now they correct themselves, and they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." Where did that come from? With pestilence or with sword. Was that as God was speaking to Moses and he was hearing a prophetic word? Did he just think, "Oh, I'm also hearing about pestilence and sword. I'll just throw that in." I don't know. But pestilence and sword wasn't in what God told him to do yet. I mean, is that just from the seriousness of the point of view of people that have prophetic words for us, is that important to say what we hear God telling us to say and to not say more and to not say less? And so you know what? Moses is right in the middle of learning the lesson about how God wants him to serve. And again, he's been taken down to the foundation. And at the foundation, he doesn't feel like He can do all the things that God's called him to do. And yet God will not let him go. God will not let him not do what he's been called to do. Is that true for you? I mean, are there things that God's called you to that you've just kind of put on the side and you've said, that's really not so important that I do that? This is the situation that we see in Moses' life. Okay, there's a whole lot there to read, but I've got a short amount of time, so I'm about halfway there. Let's go to 5:18. We're actually, the chapter that we're assigned, that I'm assigned today, is actually chapter 5, but we haven't gotten there yet. So now Moses is still before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says to him, Moses, I won't let you go. You know, the interesting thing also about what happened with Moses going was at the end of the time that God spoke to him in the burning bush, God said to him, Moses, Pharaoh's not going to let you go. He probably will not listen to you. But Moses didn't hear that. And Moses wasn't ready for the timing that's going to come up. In other words, he heard the word from God. He gave the word from God, and he thought it was going to happen like he thought it was going to happen. But it doesn't happen the way he thought. It happened the way that God was doing other things. You know, even when God gives a word of prophecy, that's not the focus of everything of the whole church. There's other things going on, and God speaks to us in a way where he gives a specific word for a specific situation. But that doesn't mean that extends to everything. And see, Moses, as he heard this word from God, he extended it beyond, and actually in this part, he didn't listen to it. He extended it beyond what it was given for or how it was given, because it wasn't going to happen the way that he understood. So let's look at 5:18. This is Pharaoh, and he says to them, go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble, and then they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Now let me ask you a question. In the New Testament, when evil is ascribed to God, what is that understood as? In other words, if somebody says, yeah, that gift that God did, that was evil, we actually understand that as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's us now. But how far away from that is Moses as he says this to God? He's saying, God, you did evil. You aren't going to come through like you said that you would. And these guys are mad at me, and I can't take it. Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? Moses is asking, what is the point of this? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. So he attributes evil to God. He says, if this is what's going to happen, what do you really care about me? Do you love me? Why would you send me to do this? The third thing he says, you did not deliver when you said you would. Now see, the wonderful part of this is, do we know the end of the story? Yeah, we know that God is going to deliver. We know that he's going to deliver in a way that is astounding. But right now, it's not fun. Right now, God is teaching Moses how to listen. He's teaching him how to be obedient. And 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, have prepared him, but there's still lessons to learn. And God is still working with him so that he will do the things that God's called him to do. But the wonderful thing is, watch how, and we're going to start in chapter 6, watch how God responds. God responds like a father, because he is a father. Again, Moses probably should be an oil spot in the ground right now, but he's not. The Lord said to Moses, 6:1, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make themselves known to them." Moses has just said all this to God, and now what God says back to him is, "Moses, I have revealed myself to you as Yahweh. I've revealed myself to you in a way that I haven't revealed to anyone else before, but I've revealed myself to you like this." Now, did he completely miss that? Yeah, he did. He completely missed the privilege that God had given him. And yet that's God as his father. That's God as our father and how he treats us. I tell you what, as a dad, and this is such a, as I studied this week, this is such a wonderful picture about God, how God treats us as fathers. You will, with your own kids, you will do all kinds of things that you want to give them and that you want to share with them, and you'll do that, and they will not have a clue what's going on. Right, parents? Right? But see, God, in his father's nature, still, he says, "Look, I've called you, and I'm going to do with you what I said I would." And really, Moses, not too much that you can do is going to keep me from my plan. I had not made myself known to them. Also, and I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of this people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you, which is the first time this has been used in Scripture. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land that I swore to give, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Again, one of the best expressions of God as a father. One, I will deliver you. Two, I will make you my family and my community. I will grow and mature you as a family, as my family. And I will bring you into a land of abundance and pleasant life. That's the promise. That's what he promises he'll do. So let me ask you a question. What is it that you do when the bottom falls out of your life? Is your situation like Moses? Or what is it that we can say today that maybe when we face situations that challenge us in the same way that Moses was challenged, that we're able to understand that we are under grace? That the blood of Jesus Christ has covered us, and we don't have to suffer the same things that they suffered, right? Let me say number one, the first thing is rehearse God's promises. The importance of this book, the importance of that book, is for me to be able to look back and say, no matter what I'm facing right now, God is faithful and God is true. And you have to hold on to that in the middle of the hardest times. You know, Lord, we can see in Moses, we can see in the Exodus, the long run thing that's going to happen. But Moses can't see it right now, and we can't see it when the bottom falls out of our life either. But God has been, is, and will be faithful. B. The second thing is discipline. I tell you what, I went to military school, and military school actually was easy for me because my mom had made us do white glove inspections before I got there. So I knew how to make the hospital corners on the bed. It was easy because in her, with her, there was Saturday morning, it was like, you're going to clean your room, and I'm going to come around with a white glove, and I'm going to look for dust. If that room's clean, then you can go out and you can play. But if it's not, you got work to do. That was discipline. That was the beginning of discipline. And in many ways, discipline has come for 50 years. Discipline has come in other ways. Now, the things that we do, the things that we have instituted, like CBR journal, those are expressions of discipline that we are in the Word every day doing what God's called us to do. We're going to be doing the boot camp. The boot camp is going to be going on. And those are ways that you can come together and areas where you are not strengthened in the next couple of weeks in the month of July, you're going to be able to come and have those areas strengthened. Discipline is not only just, it's not something that you do when somebody has done wrong. Discipline is what you put yourself under, what Moses was beginning to put himself under as he understood God as his father and as he understood what God called him to do. I would just say, look at Moses at the bank of the Red Sea. It's a different Moses because God, and I'm not really supposed to preach about that. I'm not really even supposed to say that because that's in the future. And I shouldn't have gone past this, but I did. I tell you what, this Hebrews 12, he talks about this with Jesus, but this thing about Moses, what he's facing, has really helped me understand this week, this Hebrews 12. It says, my son, let me start at 1. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, talking about Jesus, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son he receives. Now, verse 7, I like it a lot better in NIV, so I'm switching to NIV for verse 7, and then we'll go to ESL. Endure hardship as discipline is verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. So we have the luxury to see how God saved the Hebrews in all hardship. There's a bigger goal in view. We see here that God is making people strong enough through their suffering to be people that have faith in God. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing. And so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and it doesn't seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. You know, Moses, in the chapters immediately after this, Moses didn't really dawn on him yet. The process is still going on. He's still asking God to let him go, to not make him do this. But see, we have the opportunity today, even as God's spoken to us this morning, even as God's been speaking to you, we have the opportunity to say, Lord, I want to be faithful to you, my Father. I want to be faithful to what Jesus redeemed me for. So I pray that you take that opportunity today. Let's pray.